reaching out. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
All right. Unsearchable forever.
Love that harmony, though, man. Amen. Look at 1 John chapter 1. I can't think of any place I'd rather be.
Amen.
You know how you... You get used to some passages of Scripture and you kind of get familiar with them and you forget just how amazing they are. Sometimes you just got to remind yourself how amazing what God has told us is. You read 1 John chapter 1 and we'll start reading in verse 8. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is an amazing passage. You probably thought it was amazing the first time you read it. I thought it was amazing when I first understood it. This is one of the verses that I learned, memorized, like these children are memorizing verses. I had this passage memorized before I could read. One of about 100 verses that I, or passages, more than one verse, that I memorized as a child before I knew how to read. If you're not teaching your children the Scriptures, you're probably being negligent. You probably ought to. You know, I know it requires a little bit more, organization in your life than you have, but do that. Get more organized. Do something. We had family altar in our family. What we would do is on school days, we'd get up just a little bit earlier on school days and we'd read a chapter or two of the Bible. Each one of us would read a verse or two and go through it. And then one of us would pray. We'd rotate about whose turn it was to pray. And then we would go through the red hymnal and sing the songs that we knew when they'd go to the next page. And we went through the hymnal many, many times. We finished the Bible 3 full times. Actually read, as a family, the Bible through 3 times, and by the time that we didn't finish the 4th time, by the time all our kids left, but still, I can tell you, I messed up a lot of things as a father, but I'm not sorry I did that, and I think that's a very important thing. I learned this passage when I did not know how to read. I don't know how to express how important that is, that you become familiar with what God has told you, but the more familiar you get, it's easy to forget just how valuable, just how amazing what He says is. They become words that you repeat. You get a cadence. You've got that, the way of repeating it. You know it. You've learned it by heart. But sometimes you don't realize just how valuable or how important or how amazing what they just said is. Notice how amazing what God said here is. I'm amazed, first of all, from this passage, that anybody would say they have no sin. That's amazing to me. I'm amazed that confession alone is the requirement for forgiveness. That's amazing. I'm amazed at the rationale God has for forgiving us. Faithfulness and justness to forgive. And I'm amazed at the comprehensiveness of salvation. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I don't want to talk about these things that amaze me about this passage. But first, let's ask the Lord to bless us. Lord, I ask You this morning that You'd bless Your words. These are Your words. Lord, You said it. Nobody was twisting Your arm to make You say these things. God, You came out with it Yourself and You invented all of this and You gave it to us. And Lord, we're just trying to comprehend how amazing what You've done for us is. And we ask You, Lord, here to bless us, Lord, to help us to understand if there's someone here that has not yet committed their lives to You, their eternity to You, that You'd touch them with Your words and Your promises and Your Holy Spirit. Bless Marcy, Lord. She's beginning her life in you. God, I ask you to touch her in this decision that she's made. You be close to her, God, and give her exactly what you promised here in these verses. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm amazed that anybody says they have no sin. Now, I have met some people. It's not real common. It's sort of rare. Most people admit to being a sinner. A lot of times that's just convenience sake so that, you know, they just admit, I'm a sinner. You know, it's like everybody's a sinner, and so it doesn't really mean a whole lot. We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect, they'll say. Of course, you know, if you really start and think about it, saying you're not perfect is really underwhelming. You know, you're not really getting real about sin. The fact that you're not perfect is not the issue. The fact that everybody makes mistakes is not the issue. What we're talking about is when you know something's wrong, and it's really wrong, and you do it anyway. When you know, your conscience tells you, you shouldn't do that. You've told other people they shouldn't do that. You've, in your own conscience, you know you shouldn't do it, and then you do it. That's sin. And there are people who say they haven't done that. Now, like I say, it's rare. Most people will admit to being sinners. But I've talked to people who don't believe in the existence of the concept of sin. You see, because a crime is against the laws of humanity, but a sin is against the person of God. A sin is an offense against God. And so if you don't believe that God exists, well, you can't accept the concept of a sin, right? So you'll say you have no sin because, well, there's nobody to sin against. But your conscience ought to be talking to you. And the truth is, that's not a very strong philosophical position to be in. Because there is no evidence whatsoever that God does not exist, and there's lots of evidence that He does. And so, if all you're doing is basing it on evidence, you might ought to stop and think, you probably have not lived up to your obligations for the gifts that God has given you. You really ought to stop and think you owe God something. Everybody ought to have that concept. It's pretty intuitive. Children can figure it out from a very young age that they owe something to God and that they're not quite fulfilling it. And if you're not fulfilling what you owe God, you're sinning. It's a sin. And we all do it. We are all sinners. How is it possible that someone would tell me that they have not sinned? They have. I remember a Jehovah's Witness couple came in. Well, not a couple. It was a mother and her daughter. She was probably 40, 45, and her daughter maybe 20, something like that. And they came, knocked on the door. And as is my custom, when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my door, hey, listen, I go out knocking on doors, and it's hard to get in somebody's house. And if I get a Jehovah's Witness to come to my house, well, I'm going to let them in, and I'm gonna let them talk. And then I'm going to talk. And sometimes it don't work out too good, but I do then have an opportunity to speak to them. Well, anyway, they were telling me how that if I would just live right and do the right thing, that I would, you know, be resurrected and I'd live in paradise forever, and that would be wonderful. And I told them, well, that's great. That's great for a lot of people, maybe, but for me, it's not no good because I'm a sinner. And they said, well, you know, you could try harder. I said, no, I know, I am a sinner. I've already done stuff way too bad for me to deserve or ever earn paradise. I'm a sinner. And they said, well, you know, I think you ought to have a little more hope. It's what you need is hope. You need to have some hope, right? And I said, well, you know, I don't have any hope. I've already lost all hope about not being a sinner. I'm already a sinner. And I asked them, I said, aren't you sinners? And the mom said, no, we're not sinners. I said, really? You don't sin? No. Did you ever sin? Well, a long time ago. Well, when was the last time you sinned? She said, 20 years ago. 20 years ago is the last time she sinned. Bless her heart. I said, well, you know, maybe you guys got a chance. I don't know, but I don't have a chance. I got to get forgiveness. I need help. I need somebody that can wash away my sins. I don't need to be better. I don't need to try harder. I need some real salvation. I need somebody that has an answer for a wicked sinner. And that's what we're talking about here. Isn't it amazing when someone says they have no sin? But you know, there's other ways that people say they have no sin. Like when they disagree with God about what sin is. There are people who will say, that what they're doing is not sin. Drunkards will say, it's not a sin. I remember I was preaching one time downtown at the bus stop, and this guy walked by, and I don't know how it happened, but I must have mentioned something about marijuana or a pothead or something, I don't know. But probably was offensive. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be offensive. I wasn't pointing my finger, but I mentioned something, and it got him upset. He said, there's nothing wrong with marijuana. God made every herb of the field. Come on in. We'll find you a spot. God made every herb of the field, so everything's okay. But you know, the Bible does say, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The Bible does say not to be that way, not to be a wine bibber. The Bible talks about all of these things, all these ways you can abuse substances, yes, and the Bible calls it a sin. But somebody will say, well, it's not a sin. We don't believe it's a sin. You see, you're disagreeing with God. Now, God will tell you all kinds of things are not right. And the Bible actually does say them. The Bible says things that probably make you uncomfortable. The Bible tells you what God thinks and how He thinks. And He calls some things sin. The Bible says to flee fornication. And yet the world nowadays thinks, well, no, you know, as long as it's between consenting adults, who cares? Who cares, they say. But God's not going to change. God doesn't change just because society has changed. Because people have a different idea now. God doesn't change. So a lot of people nowadays claim that they're not sinning when they are. It is amazing to me that there are people who say that they have no sin. Now, that's what the Bible says. He says, here the Apostle John says, I'm in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, some people are so self-centered, they focus so much on themselves that they actually assume that everything's about them, and so when they act selfishly or unfairly toward others, they assume, well, that that's their right. Well, because I guess their mama told them they were the center of the universe ever since they were small. And so now they can actually drive like maniacs and steal from people, and they think they have the right. There's all kinds of way for you to justify your sin. And by the way, folks, we all do that in some way or another. We justify our sin. We don't judge ourselves as harshly as we judge someone else. And isn't that exactly what we're doing? We're saying we don't have sin. What somebody else did was wrong, but when I did it, it wasn't wrong. Why, do we have some kind of an excuse? Like when Brian shows up late and has an excuse? I guess the worst that happens is this religious deception where people feel like they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, don't worry about it. And religion will try to make you feel like you're all right. And it'll fool you. The Bible talks about people who are sincere. He says they are deceiving themselves, saying they have no sin. But I want to tell you, this is a real mistake. It's a real mistake to say you have no sin because of what comes later. If you say you have no sin, you eliminate yourself from the possibility of forgiveness. What you need to do is learn how to confess your sins, to admit your sins. And that's the second amazing thing in this passage. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it amazing that the requirement that God has to forgive sins is confess? Confess! Now, come on, folks, let's be honest. Confessing your sin doesn't pay for your sin. Confessing your sin doesn't really do it, anything. It doesn't really solve a problem. Now, and I'll tell you what. We ought to make a point here, and that is that there's been a perversion of this doctrine in the Bible, what they call the confessional. Nowadays, they think that there are certain people who are empowered by God to hear your confession and absolve your sin. This is simply not what the Bible teaches. We never find in the Bible this act of walking up to a priest and confessing your sins, or kneeling in front of a priest and confessing your sins. We've dealt with it so many times. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Doesn't he say in there, while you're speaking to God the Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our trespasses. What does God tell you to do? He says, ask me. Talk to me. You got sins? Come to me. Who is it out there telling you that you have sins? Don't go to the priest. Go to God. The priest cannot forgive your sins. One qualification. If you've sinned against the priest, he may be able to forgive you. But if you've sinned against me, why would you go to the priest? If you've sinned against someone else, why would you go to a priest? If you've sinned against God, what does the priest have to do with anything? The only sin a priest can forgive is one that's done against him. And Jesus himself said, if you forgive it, I'll forgive it. Wow. Amen. He tells you that too, by the way. If you retain someone's sins, I'll retain it. If you forgive someone's sins, I'll forgive it. You remit it, this is God speaking. So if somebody sins against you, you have the right to say, don't worry about it. I let it go. Have you ever done that, by the way? You really ought to get practiced on that. Bible talks about being forgiving. Amen. And how God forgives us. But I want you to understand the importance of this principle. Whereas God says, if you, as an individual, are sinned against, and you remit that sin, God says, I will remit it. But if you retain it, I will retain it, God says. Now you think about the power that gives you. Think about the power. Oh, by the way, that disproves, it doesn't prove the idea of a confessional, it disproves the idea of a confessional. Because if you sin against, say, your boss, you stole $100 worth of stuff from your boss, and then you go to the priest and say, Father, forgive me, I have sinned, and I've done evil, and the father, the priest says, my son, what have you done? You say, well, I stole $100 from my boss. Oh, son, you shouldn't have done that. But I'll tell you what, repeat the Lord's Prayer several times and, do the rosary or whatever, and I absolve you of your sin, blah, 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 blah. But your boss didn't get paid back, and your boss didn't forgive it, and God said, I'm not going to forgive it if your boss doesn't forgive it. You understand the point here? The person you sinned against is the one you need to go confess to and ask for forgiveness from. And if you sinned against God, what do you have to do? You got to go to God, and you got to confess to God, and you got to say, God, I've sinned against you. And the truth is, your sins are against God. Even if you sin against your neighbor, your sins are against God. Now, there is a perversion among Christians about what this forgiveness entails. And the Bible does say, confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another. The Bible does talk about being open and acknowledging about your sin. And if you've done something to somebody that's wrong, go get it right. Of course, all of that stuff is true. But there's no confessional. There's no priestly penance that he can give you or some kind of a way that he can absolve you. God is the only one that can get rid of your sin. But isn't it amazing that he tells you what you have to do to get rid of your sin? Confess it. Come on, guys. Seriously. There's got to be more cost to your sin than that, right? I mean, don't you got to suffer a little bit? Don't you have to suffer if you sin? Don't you need to suffer for God to forgive you? Don't you have to go through it? No. I'm not making this up. That's what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm telling you what, this is what we call salvation. This is what we call the reality of forgiveness. That Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the debt of our sins and to give us eternal life. And all He asks from you is confess it. Now this confession includes what we call the concept of repentance. Meaning, I'm sorry. Now if you're not sorry, if you're just trying to get away from your sin, you're not going to fool God. Nobody can fool God. Nobody's going to put one past Him. God knows when you're not real. But confession means you agree with God about what sin is, and you admit that you've done it, and you go to God contrite and wanting forgiveness. And so if you go to God contrite, that's what He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart God does not despise. So you go to God and you say, God, I've sinned. And that confession is all He requires. That deserved more than one amen, I can tell you that. That deserved an awful lot of amens. All He requires is confession. You say, but don't I have to do something? Don't I got to go, you know, make some payments? And don't I have to suffer a little bit? Don't I have to repeat something? Don't I have to, you know, go through the rosary? Don't I have to walk somewhere? Do something! I've dealt with so many people over the years. I was a missionary in Mexico for 30 years, And I dealt with many people. We'd go to their sites of pilgrimages, and I saw one lady. She was walking with a child. The child was about 4 years old, maybe five, I'm not sure. But she was walking, and she was obviously in pain, and she was dragging this child along with her. And this child was also obviously in pain. I also saw another woman that was walking on her knees, and her knees were bloody. And you ask them, why are you doing this? I need something from God. What God is demanding something from you. God is expecting you to suffer if you want your prayers answered. When God says, you want forgiveness of sins? Confess. Amen. Just confess. Just tell me. Just tell me. This is an amazing, amazing thing. I'll tell you, sin is devastating. Sin has its own costs. But God's not imposing costs on you besides those costs. But listen, if you want to live your life in debauchery, you want to be a drunk, well, something's going to happen to you. Like the brother said, you poke a bear long enough, sooner or later he's going to wake up. And he ain't going to be happy. Right? So you live in debauchery, you live in drunkenness, you live in fornication, you live in homosexuality, you live selfishly, you live however you want to live, sooner or later, sin's going to catch up with you. Sooner or later, sin's going to hurt you. I know young people, they're all bright about, they can brag about it and say, oh no, I can get drunk and I haven't lost my job. I haven't lost my girlfriend. I don't have any of the diseases. I get drunk every weekend. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't hurt me. Nothing's a problem. Oh, you don't understand. Reaping comes later. You don't ever reap the same day you sow. Boy, that would be some kind of a crop, wouldn't it? Reap the same day you sow. Oh, no. You got to go through an awful lot of trouble reaping to reap it. You sow, and much later comes the reaping. I've talked to young people. I watch them how they live. I've seen these young five or six young men, and they're sniffing glue, and they're speaking in their way, and they're dressed horribly. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? And I ask them, what is it that you're looking out for life? What do you want out of your life? And they'll say, oh yeah, I want to have children. And I'm thinking, well, let me ask you something. Your grandfather, did he smoke glue? Did he sniff glue? Oh no. Well, what makes you think you're going to have the same end as your grandfather if you're not doing what he did? Right. Something's going to happen. Sin is devastating. That's why a few verses later, God says, sin not. I write these things unto you that you sin not. Why? Because sin will hurt you. But I'm just here to tell you, God's not wanting to charge you for your sin. He's not expecting you to pay for it. He knows you can't pay for it. He knows there's nothing you can do to pay God for your sin. You're lost and undone if you expect to pay God for your sin. I remember one time I talked to a fella and I said, Jesus Christ paid the debt of your sins. He said, I don't need anybody to pay for my sins. I'll be glad to pay for my own. Boy, you're not understanding. You're not catching on. You'll never finish paying for your sins.
Amen.
You have no idea just how devastating your sins are, or how much they've hurt, and how much they've harmed God, and how much they've offended God. You have no idea. And yes, you need someone to pay the debt of your sins. And Jesus Christ did it. It is amazing to me that God says the only requirement He has to forgive your sins is that you confess them. Now, if that's true, why would you not do that? It's like Naaman the Syrian, when he goes over there to the prophet because he had leprosy and he wanted to be healed from the leprosy. And he goes to the prophet and the prophet wouldn't even come out to speak to him. This is a very important man. And the prophet wouldn't even walk out the door to say hi to him. He said, just go and wash yourself in the Jordan, dip yourself seven times, and you'll be clean. And he gets upset and he says, what are you talking about? I expected him to come out and raise his hand to heaven and do this and what have you. And what does he do? He tells me to go get myself wet in the Jordan River. We got much better rivers where I'm from. Gets upset. Wouldn't do it. Till one of his servants goes to him and says, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it, right? If he'd asked you to climb a mountain, or if he'd asked you, well, yeah, I probably would have done it. But all he asked you to do was to go and wash in the Jordan River. Why don't you do it? And he thought, well, you know, that seems pretty reasonable. So he goes to the Jordan River and he dips himself seven times in the Jordan River. And on that seventh time, he came out with skin like a baby's, completely cleansed. He didn't ask a big thing from him. In fact, what he asked was something very symbolic. That's all it was. And you know what God is asking from you? Stop being so blooming proud and confess your sins. Why don't you just come to God and say, God, you're right. My fornication is wrong. My pornography is wrong. My drug use is wrong. My drunkenness is wrong. My filthy language is wrong. My using your name as a cuss word, well, that's wrong too. Why don't you just admit? Why don't you just say, God, you're right. God, you told me to dress modestly and I haven't. God, you told me to not be a backbiter and I have been. You told me not to lie and I have. Why don't you just confess your sins? Did you know there's forgiveness if you confess? It's a tremendous, amazing fact. What would hinder you if all He asks from you is to confess your sins? And yet we have people who persist in saying, no, that's not a sin. You judgmental preacher, you point your finger, you think you're better than us. That ain't a sin. I ain't a sinner. You lose. Well, I really am not making this up. It's what it says right here in the Bible. Now, I'm amazed at the rationale for forgiveness. Because you would think that if God says, look, all I want from you, because you're a sinner, all I want out of you is just to admit you're a sinner. Justify me. Tell me that I'm right. Admit that I'm right. And confess to me your sins. And I'll forgive you. And you would think that the rationale, the foundation for that forgiveness would be God saying, because I'm very compassionate. And I'm very merciful. But that's not the rationale He gives. He doesn't say, I'm very merciful and compassionate. Although He is. He's both of those. But that's not the rationale for the forgiveness of sins. You see, the forgiveness of sins is big. Now, I work in the courts, the juvenile courts, and they like to give, you know, kids who've made mistakes a lot of chances. And I understand, I agree with the idea and principle. But I've noticed that judges quite often make judgments based on their feelings. You know, what the kid looks like, what he acts like, the impression they get from him or her. And I'm going to warn you that making judgments based on feelings is not wise. They should be judging what the child did, not what they feel about the child right now. Now, I've got I'm a nobody in that system, so I don't get to tell people what they ought to do. I reserve that for behind the pulpit. I get to tell people what to do. But you know, in my regular secular job, the one that pays the bills, I don't get to tell people what to do. But boy, if they give me a chance, I'd tell them. Just ask me my opinion once. Nah, I probably wouldn't. I'd chicken out. I don't think compassion has a place in judgment. I don't think sympathy should make a difference in our judgment. I think judgment needs to be based on what was done. So a child does something that hurts somebody, and it's against the law, that child ought to have a judgment based on what that child did, not what the judge feels about, you know, some ambiguous thought process that the judge has about whether this kid is good or not. I really think that's a mistake. Because if you judge what he did, that's really easy. Show me the evidence. What did he do? Okay, he did this. Well, this is what ought to happen. And the best that I can say that sympathy or compassion ought to have might be a tiebreaker. Maybe you're not quite sure which way to go, and then maybe let some influence. But sympathy and compassion has to do with feelings. And God's not going to judge based on feelings. God makes it clear it's not about feelings. It is about your sin. It's about real guilt. Now, he says here, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not merciful and compassionate. What does it mean to be faithful? Doesn't that imply an obligation? Yeah, if you're faithful, it's because you have some obligation. But in what way is God obligated to forgive sins? How is God obligated to forgive sins? Because Jesus Christ paid the debt. And if you accept Jesus Christ, He's obligated. He paid your debt. Nah, no, somebody say that. You can't say God is obligated to do anything. He's sovereign. He does anything He wants. Oh, watch out, folks. God bound Himself by His own word. And when Jesus Christ paid the debt on Calvary, what He says is, all that come unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. I will raise him up at the last day. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. Jesus Christ paid a debt.
Amen.
And when God forgives sins, it's not on a whim. It's not out of compassion. It's not like you can say, well, I have this contingent circumstance and extenuating circumstance, and I feel like this, and you know, I feel like I made a simple mistake. All those arguments are wasted. All you got to do is show that Jesus Christ paid the debt of my sins, and that's the only hope I've got. It's the only thing I got to offer God. Jesus paid my debt. And you go to God and say, God, all I have is the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it changes the whole thing. It's not about compassion. It's not about feelings. It's not about deserving forgiveness. Nobody deserves forgiveness, folks. But that's not what it's about. It's about God being faithful to His Word. Because He said, if you believe, you'll have eternal life. I'll forgive your sins. And I'll come and I'll make my abode with you. He makes all kinds of promises to people who give their lives to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then it's a matter of faithfulness and righteousness, where God says, I forgive you because it's paid for.
Amen.
Any kind of forgiveness that's based on compassion can be taken away. But forgiveness that's based on payment can never be taken away. It's a done deal. It's a legal transaction. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the debt of our sins, all that have Jesus then are forgiven. Not because God is so compassionate. I hear Allah, the God of the Muslims, is a very compassionate God. Very merciful God. But He has not been atoned. He has not been propitiated. He has not been satisfied. So anything He does is whimsical and capricious. But not our God. He works according to His Word. And He gave His Word. And there are legal transactions. Jesus Christ pays the debt of our sins. And it doesn't matter what the Pope says, or the priest says, or your minister says, or your favorite school teacher says. It doesn't matter. It only matters what God said. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the rationale of His transaction. No other attempt at salvation is worthwhile. Nothing else will help you. You can have all kinds of religious ideas about how you can get God on your side, but none of that's going to count. Because when it gets down to brass tacks, or where the rubber meets the road, when it gets down to reality, the only thing that can pay the debt of your sins is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Don't offer God anything. Don't offer God anything else. Don't ever go to God and say, God, take into consideration that I'm really not that bad of a person. At least I'm a thief, I know, but I'm not as bad as that thief. Maybe I'm just not as efficient as that thief. No, you go to God and say, God, all I got is what Jesus did for me. Amen. And if you do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then He says, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not sure you understand just how deep your debt is. Because sin, like I say, is devastating. But it's not just devastating in its consequences. It's devastating on your person. First of all, consider the concept of guilt. You know, psychologists really think that guilt is a real problem. Kids are taught guilt from the time they're real small. And so they have all kinds of therapy ideas of how to let people overcome their guilt feelings. But you know, they're overlooking something. Sometimes guilt is not a feeling. Sometimes it's just guilt. It's a debt you have. And if you get over your guilt feeling without getting over your guilt, boy, you really are up a creek without a paddle. Now you're in trouble because you got rid of all your feeling. And that's what the Bible says. They're past feeling. They don't feel bad about it anymore. But they're still guilty. You realize that if God's going to forgive us, He's got to take care of that guilt. There's a guilt there. There's a guilt deep inside. You remember it, don't you? You got that guilt. There's also that thing called habit. Have you noticed you get in a rut? You get in a rut where you do the same thing over and over and over again. You get little triggers that pop you and you just do the same thing over. And it becomes built in to your, hardwired into your brain, where you wind up doing the same thing over and over again and you can't stop. And it's not your friends. I know. It's the people I hang around. No, they're hanging around you too. You ever had that? You say, my kids, they hang around all these bad kids in the neighborhood. And the other parents are saying the same thing about your kid. All the kids in the neighborhood are bad. They're all bad. And they get together and they're worse. It's not the other kids. It's your kid too. And it's you. But you get into these habits. You realize that it ain't enough just for God to forgive your sin. You've got some really nasty habits. How do you get rid of those words in your head? Oh, I know you don't say them right now in church. I remember one time I took my grandkids up to Roberto's Tacos, and we were in there eating some tacos, and this family in there started cussing. Men talking loud, they were drinking, talking loud, and started cussing. F-ing this and Jesus this and just going down the line, cussing. And I walked over to him and I said, listen, folks, sorry to interrupt y'all, but we've got little kids in here and I don't think we ought to be using that kind of language around them. And that guy looks up at me and says, this ain't effing church. So you don't cuss in church? Why don't you cuss in church? Well, why not in church? If you're going to do it in a restaurant, why not in church? Man, we got some nasty habits. How are you going to get rid of that nasty habit? How are you going to stop it? How are you going to change? I don't think you know how. Amen. If you knew how, man, I'm telling you, if you knew how, you wouldn't be so fat. You wouldn't be so out of condition. If you knew how to control yourself, you wouldn't be the way you are. Amen. You know it. The fact is, we are all weak. We are all infirm. We are all controlled by our feelings and our passions and our habits. And it's not enough just for God to say, I erase it. We need a salvation that's more comprehensive than that. We need something that can help us. Something that can change us. Something that can lift us up. How about all that conditioning? Have you noticed how you get conditioned to the way people live and the way people act? And like, if you watch enough television, you'll start thinking like they do. You watch enough television, you'll start using the same words they use. Yeah, that's right. And I'm not preaching against television. I have a television. I watch it. The Bible says, use the world, don't abuse it. But I'm serious. You ought to know, you get around enough people a long time, you start getting conditioned. I used to notice in Mexico, they have these tanks. They sell tanks of LP, liquid petroleum gas. It's usually butane, sometimes propane, but it's usually butane. And they bring it in there and whatever, and they put a smell in this butane. It doesn't have a natural smell, but they put a smell in it so you can tell if you have a leak. And I have gone into houses, and I'm thinking, wow, there is a butane leak in this house. And so I'll tell them, I think you've got a butane leak. No, I don't smell anything. You know, you can get used to the smell of butane. You can get used to it. You can get used to the F word. You can get used to the word, the use of Jesus Christ as a cuss word. You can get used to it. You can get it to so conditioned to it that it just doesn't bother you anymore. How are you going to solve that? I mean, you're wanting forgiveness, right? You want to be right with God. You want to be okay with God, right? Well, you can't be using His name like that. You can't be talking like that, but you get conditioned. You need a salvation that's more comprehensive than just a wave of a wand and forgive your sins. You need more than that. You need to be cleansed from unrighteousness. You know, there's a whole lot of deception going on in the world, and you've got some really, really wrong philosophies in your mind because it's all out there. The Bible talks about these vain philosophies that are in the world and that make you think strange. They make you reason wrongly, and all of us do it. We're all affected by this thing. God's got to cleanse us from even our thoughts of philosophy or our ideas about what's right and wrong. You probably have an awful lot of ideas that need to be cleansed out. Amen. You need a more comprehensive salvation than just an easy forgive you. Everything's okay. No, you need some help. Well, you got another problem. And that is you have an inward inclination. The Bible calls it original sin. If you don't like that word, that's fine. I don't care. It's not used in the Bible that way. But it does say that we have a nature that's in us that inclines us away from God. And that is, you are susceptible always. While you're in this flesh, you are susceptible to doing what God doesn't like. It's easier for you to go against God than it is for you to follow God. I don't know why it is, but we got it. If you're not sure about that, you really could do some soul searching. You got a problem with your inclinations. You're more likely to go off the wrong. If you have an even chance of either way, you're probably going to choose wrong. Because you got an inward sin, an inward nature that leans you away from God. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We sang it. So you know, you need help. Salvation that just forgives what you've done, that ain't good enough. You'll go right back into it. Even Christians have this tendency to go right back into it. Have you ever heard people criticize the church because Christians aren't perfect? Because Christians are hypocrites? Because Christians don't live right? Well, I got news for you. There ain't no Christians that live right. All Christians are sinners. I know that sometimes our lives are much better than they used to be, but still they're sinners. Don't be deceiving yourself saying you have no sin, sinner. Christian, you're still a sinner. Amen. You do it every single day. And if you focus on those sins that you overcome, you know, like you don't gamble anymore and you don't drink anymore and but you got all those inward sins, those sins that are much worse, all that pride and hypocrisy and stuff that you just don't even know how to mention. And those are all inside your nature. You need real help, a comprehensive salvation.
Amen.
Because if God just forgives your sins and then leaves you on your own, you're in trouble. But what God promised was that He would come and make His abode with you. And He would live with you. He'd send His Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth and to lead you right and to give you this earnest of your inheritance, something that would just start you out right and to be able a renewal of your conscience. And mixed with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to transform your life and you have what's called real salvation. What's called in the Bible sanctification, where God not just forgives your sins and promises you pie in the sky, but He says, I'm going to change you. The Bible says He begins to deal with you as with sons. He begins to treat you like his own child. I don't know about how you raise your kids, but when I raised my kids, I wanted them to live a certain way. And I insisted on a certain way. And I see how my children treat their children, and they're doing the same thing. They're insisting on their kids being a certain way. Well, that's the way God is. God doesn't just abandon you, save you, forgive you, whatever, and say, okay, now live it up. Do whatever you want. No, he expects some changes. He expects you to live right. And he begins to correct you.
Amen.
You start having trouble. Don't believe these preachers that say, if you get saved, your troubles are over. No, that ain't true.
Amen.
You get saved, God might send you a few extra troubles. He's going to try to straighten you out. You need help, folks.
Amen.
I need help. It's not good enough, God, for just to wave his wand and say, I forgive you. I need his Holy Spirit. I need his word.
Amen.
You know, he gives you a clue here. He gives you a key. He says, you want this sanctification. You want God to give you a real practical salvation in your life. He says, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that if you confess your sins, that's the work of sanctification in your heart. How? By that fellowship with God. You know, I don't think we do that enough as Christians. Go to God and just confess our sins. We have a way of just setting our sins aside, right? We just forget about them. All of our negatives, we forget about. And all our positives, boy, we let everybody know. We put it on Facebook. But people don't put their sins on Facebook. You know what you need to do? You need to go talk to God about your sins. You got sins? You need to talk to God. Confess to God. You know, Christians have a tendency just to set things aside and say, well, you know, can't help that. But you can help it. Go talk to God. Sometimes we have an altar call here. We'll sing a song and say, you got to talk to God. Get it right. Start responding to God. God expects you to respond when he talks to you. And if you won't do it, you will not see the victory. You got to go talk to God. God is a real person, by the way. He's not just an image on the wall. He's not just a concept. He's a real person that you've offended. And he says, I got a way of dealing with you. I got a way of healing you. I can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How do I do it? You say, oh God, how do I do that? Confess your sins to him. Talk to him. Oh, you got to get right with God.
Amen.
Lord, there's some things. We got some things, God. We got issues. We got sins, God. Some people here don't know you as a Savior. Oh, Lord, they need help. They need a Savior. Lord, some of us Christians, we don't have the sanctification we need, Lord. We haven't done our confessing, Lord. We haven't gotten our fellowship right with you. We're not walking in the light. God, we need help. God, we need your help. Would you descend upon us, Lord? Would you send your Holy Spirit and make us right? Would you clean us up? Would you clear up things? Lord, would you make us right?
Amen.
Put it in your hands, God. We ask you in Jesus' name. Why don't let's stand? Let's sing number 196.